Well, it seems like we're right back where we were, the message of the first evening, with the holy command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second one is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Why? The question that God has been bringing to us these first meetings is, why should we love the Lord our God that way, with everything we've got? And I think the little children's class has helped us again to understand why. And the reason I think the Lord is bringing us back again and again to this point of understanding His great love, so that we in turn return love Him, is because it is so important. Let's just imagine the difference between the 9 healed lepers and the Samaritan. You know, I can imagine that the 9 became Jesus promoters. You ever think of what happened to them afterwards? The Bible doesn't say, but I imagine they became Jesus promoters. I can imagine Reuben was the president or the chairman of the board. And they'd get together and they'd talk about Jesus, and maybe they'd go down and visit the leper colonies and they'd tell them about how they were healed. And I can just see Reuben, you know, just getting a little bigger every time he talked and just swelling out and being proud. And he was a wonderful Jesus promoter. But the Samaritan was just humble. And I can imagine the Samaritan walking after Jesus, just following Jesus, taking no glory for himself, but remembering who he was and desiring to lead other lepers to Christ. Instead of going out and promoting Jesus, he walked with Jesus. And then in his appreciation and his love, and he worshiped him, he'd go out and bring the lepers personally, I believe, and he'd bring them to Jesus. So we're right back. And as we sang that song, I just was struck again with love for my master when we sang. Well, I enjoyed all the singing. It was beautiful. I love to sing, but especially that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Could we just gaze on him a little bit? Could we wake up spiritually and open our eyes and see the God made flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, as he hung on the cross, shedding his blood for us, expressing his love, saying how much God loved us. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." I can't imagine the Samaritan ever becoming a proud man because he saw Jesus. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ, my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" As we gaze on him this morning and realize what he did for us, let's love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." That's why Jesus comes back again and again, reminding us that we should love him because he first loved us. It seems to me that bowing there at Jesus' feet with that intense appreciation that the Samaritan felt and that we felt when we recognized our sin and received the gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sin, that is a way of life that we should choose. You know, God has made us free will agents, and he doesn't force any of us to serve him or to love him. But he is constantly reminding us, and I appreciate the way these evenings he is just coming back to this point. because I believe it'd make a difference on how you live. It will make a difference on how you will serve Him. You know, we become a grouchy people. We become a complaining people. We become a worldly people. When we forget this, and when we wander away from that special point. And I would like to just encourage each one of us, myself included, although it's maybe not that easy, but that we would remain at the feet of Jesus with that attitude. It makes your life so different. That's why Jesus said, if you can love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, that means that everything else will be taken care of. That's the core. Now, all those other things are good, the things we do. But unless we love the Lord with all our heart, there'll be something missing. We might find ourselves in the camp of the Jesus promoters and not the Jesus followers, the ones that love Jesus so much. And as a result of that love, serve Him. You know, there's many ways to say thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we often are too slow in thanking Him with our lips. We're too embarrassed. We're too proper to shout out His praise and to tell people who He is publicly and privately and however. But there's much more to that, because there's a group of people that today will shout out His praise with their lips, but their lives are far from them. You know that. And we as Mennonites have focus more on the living part, which is wonderful. Let's not get the cart before the horse. But if we live it and we love it, we can also shout it. We can also. One of the things that I was struggling with when I was coming up here, what to say, how to say it, I confessed that the other evening. But the Lord showed me that scripture, simple scripture, the one we've known so long. If you're ashamed to confess me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. But if you're not ashamed to confess me that I am Lord, then I will not be ashamed of you. So I committed my heart to come and humbly confess the name of Jesus Christ and to tell you who He is. And I'm not ashamed this morning to tell you that my King is my friend. And I'm here not only to promote Him, but I am here to live for Him and give my heart to Him. So we love the Lord. We'll talk more about that. By obeying Him, we love the Lord by serving Him. And we love the Lord by reaching out to others. And we'll see, we'll talk about that too, Lord willing, this week. But as we tiptoe into this message, I would like to remind you of one thing that's very important. I often start the week of meetings with a message on the fear of the Lord, and I did not do that this time. But I would like to talk a little bit down that line just to remind us of something very important. See, I've been highlighting God's love, and that is wonderful. You know, in the New Testament, God's love is highlighted. Grace stands out. But we must remember that if we do not fear God, if we do not know the other side of God and experience the other side of God, we cannot even understand His love. Malachi 1:6 says, "A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear?" There are two forces that move us to serve God. One is love, and one is fear. Don't try to get around it, like many people are. Today we hear much about love. That's wonderful. I don't want to minimize God's love in this message now. But we don't have to. We can celebrate His love. We highlight His love. But to be able to understand His love, we must also understand His holiness. We must understand His wrath against sin. When we understand God's holiness, it makes His love grow. It makes His love more precious. When we think of the wrath of God, we feel a little apologetic. And we don't want to talk about that part of God. We tend to shy away from that. We're a little embarrassed. Maybe sometimes we almost feel a little disappointed at God because the Bible says he becomes angry. But our problem is that we compare God's anger with our anger. That is not the case. Our anger as human beings is not a good thing. It is not a holy thing. But then we get the picture of God as an angry God up in heaven, kicking over tables and shouting and banging on the table or whatever, like we do when we get angry. But it is not the case. That is totally different. God's holiness, God's wrath, his anger against sin is not a weakness. It is not something to be apologetic about. It is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a holy thing, a perfect thing. And because we're so human, we don't understand it possibly. But I believe that the quicker we can experience a deep reverence and fear before our holy God, the better off we are and the better we can understand his love. You know, how can you understand love, the love of God, and how can you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, if you have never seen him in his glory, if you've never got close enough to him to feel his holiness like Isaiah did, and to really understand how sinful you are? And that's what happens in the modern day, where love is highlighted, God's love is highlighted, and people are just brought into a social group where they shout out his praises, but they never repent. They never really face up with the real God. And then they don't really know. They don't even know what they were saved from. And they can't really love God. Our God is clean, perfect, holy, wonderful, and beautiful, and it's a terrible thing. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if God weren't that way? If God were not angry at sin? Have you ever thought of that? If God were a little dirty, if he would allow a little bit of lying, a little bit of lust, if he would allow a little bit of all these sinful things that Satan comes and promotes. Can you imagine what it would be like if God were that way? Can you imagine what heaven would be like if God were not perfectly holy and he would not be angry against sin? We'd end up in a world just much like today in heaven if that were the case. So I praise the Lord, and I'm not taking too much time here. I could read a lot of scriptures. But God is a holy God, and it's a beautiful thing. And as we come to him and we see his glory and his holiness, the first thing that strikes us is our sinfulness and how wicked we are. And that is a beautiful thing because it's true. It is facing reality. And how great God is and how small I am and how holy he is and how wicked I am. And then when God reaches all the way down and touches the Samaritan, or then when he reaches down and snatches the brand, and like we heard the first night, and snatches it out of the fire, and when he actually loves Pablo Yoder, when he is in his sin and is rebellious and actually come down and touches my heart, then all of a sudden I can understand how great his love is. Let's not forget that, brethren. In this focus that we're giving love, we have to remember that. Let's be honest that that's where our problems come from. When we're careless, when we're in that casual Christian life like we heard last night, what's our problem with the level of holiness is so low in our churches? It's a lack of fear of God. What's the problem if at an airport you sneak into a magazine rack or a bookstore and you look up and down to see if there's anybody, any Mennonites around, and you creep in there and grab one of those magazines you're not supposed to look at? What's your problem when you get angry at your child and you hurt his feelings and he goes weeping into a corner and you turn around smiling and go to church and don't realize that you have grieved your Savior because you hurt your child and are not willing to go back and say you're sorry? What's the problem, brethren? It's a lack of fear of God, and also, of course, a lack of love of God. What's your problem when? You're so busy with everything else and you don't have time for the Lord. Yes, we say it's a lack of love of God. Amen. But you can't understand His love if you have not first faced Him in His holiness. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And you say, yeah, but Pablo, you're talking Old Testament language. No, I'm not, brethren. Yes, absolutely. Grace and love is highlighted in the New Testament. And we love the Lord for that. But look what the Bible says in Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you erase the fear and trembling from your Christian life, you're in for trouble. Hebrews says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, voluntarily, with joy, yes, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's New Testament, brethren. Peter says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Don't be scared of fearing God. That's a wonderful thing. As you draw close to Him, you will be struck with His fear. Not as in the way you're afraid of a poisonous snake. No. But a holy reverence that is so healthy. And that's where love begins. Possibly many of you have read the book by Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life. They gave me that book one time as a gift years ago when I was up here in the U.S. And I had seen the stacks of those books in the Walmart. You know, when the book's a bestseller, they have stacks of them out there like on a pallet. And they have them like at four different places in the store. And there's tons of them there. And everybody's just stopping by, and just about everybody takes one. And I stopped by one day on those pallets and I picked up one of them and I said, what in the world is going on here? Why does this book sell so much? And in my heart I said, there's got to be something wrong. Because if this book were being sold by the millions and it were good, we'd be having a revival in America. Well, then, sometime later, a dear friend of mine gave me one of those books. It was the meditation one in a little leather jacket, and I took it home and I started reading it. I'm going to check this book out. And you know, I started reading it and I liked it. And the more I read it, the more I liked it. And I started the beginning. I went all the way through to the end. And then I turned around and had it for the family devotions. And you know, he's got a real gift, Rick does. He takes out those beautiful truths in Scripture and he uses some modern versions. Some of them I don't appreciate. But he says it in a way that everybody can understand. And especially, he highlights God's love. And I maybe have been influenced by him in some of my preaching because he does a good job. He highlights how God just loves you and how he just takes you into his arms and blesses you personally and so many, many other good things. But I soon saw what the problem was with the book. The problem with the book is not what it says, it's what it does not say. And if you're Rick Warren fans, I'll challenge you to go and check it out. But have you found one page or one scripture where he quotes the wrath of God? Does he talk about hell? No, not there. It's not there. And by taking that part of God out of his literature, he does something very subtle and very dangerous. What he does is makes people feel good. You know, it's a delightful thought to think that I can not only imagine myself, but in a spiritual way, sit on God's lap and be hugged by my Father. It's a beautiful thought. Nothing wrong with it, brethren. But until you have faced the holy God Jehovah and have repented from your sins, that cannot happen. And they gather together and they celebrate God's love, but they don't even understand it. If I'm mistaken, I'm open for correction. You can talk with me afterwards. The most beautiful thing is when we come into God's presence and we see His holiness and His glory and we fall on our faces and recognize our sin. That's worship. That is giving God His rightful place and recognizing who we are. And then He cleans us up and He forgives our sins and His love is turned loose. And it says in Hosea that His heart, His insides churn. And His love for us, it opens wide heaven's gates, and His compassion runs out to us and lifts us up and makes us so special. But until we repent, that just cannot happen. We could fill this tent with thousands of people, and they could all shout and celebrate God's love. But until they've really repented from their sin, until they have really experienced the new birth, they cannot really understand God's love, and they cannot love Him back the way they should. That's why they can't obey Him. Those thousands of people that shout out His glory and His praise, they turn around and don't obey Him. There's something missing. You can talk to them. You can say, sir, what about this? You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You go to your church, I go to my church. And for some reason, there are so many untouchables in the scriptures. But brethren, I'd like to look at the Samaritan when he got up off of his knees. He knew who he was. And then he understood how great God's love was for him. And I especially am blessed when Jesus said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." He was saved. God's wrath is perfect. It's nothing to be ashamed about. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, hell is not such a nice thing to talk about. I'm agreed it isn't. But you know, the true message of the gospel is not ashamed of hell. It's not a scare to talk about hell. And if you here in Pennsylvania get to the point where you can't talk about hell, there's something seriously wrong. The reason it's not a frightful thing to talk about hell is because you don't have to go there. God didn't make hell for you. He made hell for the devil and his angels. But He gave you freedom of choice. So tonight, I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of preaching about hell because it's real. It's true. The Bible says so. But you don't have to go there because God loved you so much that He provided a perfect salvation for your soul. And you can be like the Samaritan, a follower of Jesus. I would like to look at a psalm that has blessed me recently. Psalm chapter 2. I remember some years ago this psalm struck me. I don't remember the details of what I was going through or what happened, but I remember this psalm struck me. And recently, going through some difficult times in Waslala, some issues in the church, I was battling with some things in my own life, facing difficult situations. A brother emailed me this psalm. He did not know what I was going through. I don't think he had a hint that some things were tough. But he sent me this psalm in an email, and he highlighted it and made it blue, and just see it. And I read the psalm there on the screen, and now, it wasn't very long. I was on my knees and thanking God again for this beautiful scripture. And I'd like to share it for the rest of the message this morning. Let's rise to our feet as we read it. Wonder if the ushers could find me a glass of water. Okay, here it is. Thank you. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning I ask that you would take this psalm and speak to our hearts and bring us to our knees in reverence and love before you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a tremendous clash between the two kingdoms at present. And I'm sure it's that way for you wherever you're at, and wherever I'm at, it's always been that way. But it seems like it's getting worse, and some things are happening right now that in my life and my surroundings that show a little bit what's happening here in this psalm. The heathen are raging. I especially want to dedicate these first verses to our brother Timo and his family for the things that they're going through at present this morning. You know, there's a real clash of kingdoms right now. And there's a lot of focus on the Lisa Miller case. I imagine some of you are following that, most of you. I won't go into any details. But as you well know, there is a clash of kingdoms. And we sit here and we wonder what's going on, and sometimes our faith is shaken, and it looks like Satan is winning, and it looks like the kings of the earth have set themselves up, and everything's going backwards, and the evil in the last days is just like taking over, and we feel like a minority, and we feel like there's not much we can do, and we tremble and we cry out to God. And we can see clearly, verse 3, what the purpose is behind all this planning and the heathen and all the things. Now, when I say heathen, I'm talking about people that aren't Christians, people that have left the Lord and are in the other camp and are actually raging a battle against the Lord's camp. That's the way it's always been. It always will be until the Lord returns. But the problem they have is they want to break their bands asunder. They don't want to submit themselves to God. They want to cast away their cords. They want to be free. They don't want to recognize this great and holy God. They don't want to face up with King Jesus. I pity them to see what they're missing. You know what they're doing? And maybe somebody like that's here today. If you turn your back to God, you're turning your back to your own Creator, to the very Jehovah that created you and has a purpose for you here on this earth. And although it looks as if your side is winning, and it looks as if the Christians are becoming real strange and weird, and it's not very popular anymore to be a radical Christian that sells out for Jesus, it's just not very common. Even among the religious people, it is not common for somebody to say, I believe the Bible. I'm going to do what it says regardless, even if I act different and look different and am different. It's not very popular anymore. Less and less so, to the place where I sometimes think that in the minds of many people, they can't even understand what we believe and stand for. Sometimes when my family were traveling and there's six children and mom and daddy, and we come through some airport and some people just kind of stare as we go past. And I remember trying to talk with a young man one time up here, and he asked something about our religion, and I was trying to explain, and his mind was just kind of blank. I could see he could hardly understand what I'm trying to say. Holiness is such a strange thing anymore that people can't understand it, and they're frightened. They're you know, The concept of humbly serving God is fast becoming a rare, rare thing. So here we have these people, and they're setting up their programs and plans. As a lady told a friend of mine in Nicaragua recently, that the world is controlled by women. She was a practicing lesbian. And she said, the world is run by women. You don't know it. She said, you're run by a woman. Some woman runs your life. She said, our president, which is Daniel Ortega in Nicaragua, she said, our president is run by his woman. She's the one that runs this country. Well, a lot of people already knew that, but she said, some men aren't run by their wives, but other women, but this is a woman's world. See how twisted that is to what our great God creator planned? And this whole thing, if you want to study Romans 1, I've been reading that chapter again and again these days, trying to understand really what's going on. It's very clear. People have chosen to not serve King Jesus. They have chosen to not recognize God, to not say thank you, to not recognize him as their creator and their Lord. And then the Lord turns around and says, okay, if you want to live life without me, you may. But then, oh, what a mix-up and a chaos when we try to run our lives without King Jesus. Because God is the one that knows what's best. He gave us his laws. They are beautiful. God's laws, you know, we shudder. Oh, you're so traditional. Legalistic. You just talk about laws. But you know what? The New Testament has over 600 commandments. And a lot of people just kind of shudder when you talk about commandments. Why do I have to do this and do that? Who are you to tell me what to do? And they don't realize. They think they're just rebellious against the authority of the church or the preacher or dad and mom, you know, those old timers. But they don't realize that what they're doing is they are turning around and rebelling against God, the creator. He's the one that gave the rules. There's over 600 commandments in the New Testament. And if you don't like them, you don't have to obey them. But don't say you're a son of the King Jesus. Don't say you believe in God. Don't say that you are sold out to be a Christian. You know what? John says, I didn't look up the scripture this morning. John says, my commandments are eternal life. You accept God's commandments, it's the most logical, most reasonable, and most beautiful thing you can do. Because if there's anybody that can tell you how to run your life, it's God, because he made you. And his laws are perfect and beautiful. And the quicker you can accept that and in reverence come to him and say, Lord, here I am, I want to do your will. You know what you're saying? You're saying, Jesus, I love you. You're saying, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. You come to him and obey him. But there's so many people that have chosen not to do that. So the decision is yours. But these people then turn around and are in a battle against the other kingdom. But what is God doing all this time? He sits in heavens. It says he shall laugh. Tables are going to turn. Things are going to change. This is a temporary thing. And where the minority has to sit and suffer, tables will turn. And the day will come when King Jesus will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You believe that? I do. Not because I'm angry at these dear souls that are battling against the Christians, but because I believe in the Holy God and I know what his plans are. The Bible says that Jesus, God has given Jesus all authority, and although we don't see it now because of the freedom of choice, and Jesus is waiting until the day when he returns, but Jesus is going to put his enemies under him and under his feet. The Bible says that Jesus is going to put all of his enemies under his feet. He's going to conquer the whole world, King Jesus will. And he's going to bring Those people that refuse to bow their knee today will bow their knee sometime. You might say, I'm not going to obey God. Well, you don't have to while you're here. But someday, you will bow the knee. Jesus is going to put all of his enemies under his feet. Then he's going to turn around and give the kingdom back to God. And we will be in a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus will have perfect control in a perfect place. I would like to dedicate verse 6 to Timo's wife. We were together last evening, and as we talked about her future, their future, she started trembling. She started shaking. She said, please pray for me. I'm afraid. Please pray for me. Then I said, but Joanna, that's normal. You're a woman. Hey. And she said, but I don't want to be this way. I think Jesus can change that. I don't want to sit here trembling, thinking about what might happen after August 25. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus is still on the throne. And although things are going the way they are now, I believe there's a purpose in this whole situation. I believe God is going to glorify himself in a beautiful way. I'm not sure how it's going to be done yet. But let's just remember, brethren, our king is still on the throne. He's still sitting there. He has the scepter in his hand. And for now, he's your savior. That's why this morning, you could come up here with the Samaritan. You can bow at his feet. And this morning, you can come and be at peace with him. And you can love him with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that takes me to the end of the scripture where it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice him with trembling. It says, kiss the Son. And that's the title of this message, kiss the Son. I don't know if the Samaritan kissed Jesus' feet or not, literally. But when he put his head down there and bowed before Jesus and clung to those ankles, thank you, Jesus. He was kissing the Son. There was another woman that kissed Jesus' feet, and she wasn't very popular because of it. You know, old Simon watched her, and he frowned, and he had some evil thoughts, and Jesus read those thoughts. King Jesus sat there, and he allowed that woman to wash his feet. She was weeping. She was weeping in repentance. She had seen Jesus' holiness. I don't know how, but God did that wonderful work in her heart. And she bowed down there and she just wept. And her tears were so many that they actually washed his feet. And then she took her hair. Would you do that, woman? Take your hair. She did. And she took her hair to dry those wet feet. And then she kissed them. And she kissed them again and again and again. And Simon was wondering, and Simon was thinking bad thoughts, and maybe the others were too, and Jesus decided it was necessary to clear the air and to vindicate this woman. And he said, Simon, got something to say to you. Did you wash my feet when I came today? That was a social practice. Simon should have. No, Jesus, I didn't really want to decide if I should. I just really didn't want to do that because, he didn't say that, but in his heart, he wasn't ready to wash King Jesus' feet. Simon, did you give me a kiss when I came in? No, I really didn't. I'm a good man. I'm a Pharisee, you know. I'm just really a good man. But I didn't give you a kiss. And then Jesus explained the difference. He said, Simon, she had so many sins. She had so many sins. And I forgave them. That's why she loves me so much. She just can't help it. It's just pouring out of her heart. And she's just expressing what she feels inside. This is not a lustful, wicked kiss. This is a kiss of love. This is a kiss of repentance. This is a kiss of worship. Simon, what's wrong with you? How many sins did I forgive of yours? Now, you know, it almost makes it sound as if Simon didn't have many sins and she had a whole bunch. But it wasn't that. The difference was in the heart. She acknowledged hers and he didn't acknowledge his. That's the difference tonight. If you're one of the nine or if you are the Samaritan. This lady acknowledged him. I believe Simon, in his pride, probably had as many sins as she did. And maybe some of them a little dirtier before our God Almighty who hates hypocrisy. And we Christians can become so smug and so righteous and religious. And Jesus looks down and sees our hypocrisy. And you know, that's harder for him to stomach, according to the scriptures, than the people that are out there. And they're not even saying they're anything, but they've given their life to sin. God said there's more hope for the prostitutes and the drunks than for the people that are so religious that God, he can't get to them. So Simon, I'm sorry. You don't love me because I haven't forgiven any of your sins. You think you don't have any. You think you're a good man. This lady loves me very, very much. Thank you, Jesus. What a healthy thing is to bow at the feet of Jesus. Like it says here, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's a beautiful thing, folks. That's the thing that I would like to share this morning. It's a beautiful thing to worship at the feet of Jesus. Not just today, not just until the revivals are over, but every day of your life to worship Jesus with fear and with love. It's a beautiful combination. Many people bowed at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus accepted the worship that they gave him. You know, Jesus was out there serving people and giving his life. And every time he healed somebody, I don't understand this, but some virtue went out from him. And by the end of the day, Jesus was so tired. But I believe those moments when those few came back and bowed down and said, thank you, those were the moments that gave Jesus strength for the day. Jesus loves that. And he still does today. And he's still waiting. And he stretches out his hands. And he shows his scars. And he says, where are you? Will you come? For Mary, it began with a kiss of repentance. For the Samaritan, I believe, was a kiss of appreciation and love. I believe that here where it says, kiss the Son, we come to him to, and we come to an agreement. It's a pact, we say in Spanish. I'm not sure. I think there's a covenant. We make a covenant with Jesus when we come and kiss his feet. We come and make a covenant. We come and it's a kiss of peace. It's a kiss of a relationship and a friendship. It's a beautiful thing. I get carried away sometimes. I get a little emotional. And I'll say that not all my devotions are that way. I have my days just like you do when taking time for the Lord is work. It's a battle. But I sometimes get a little carried away. The other day when that email came in and I read this chapter and I thought about this case with Timo's family and I thought about some things that I was going through and I thought about King Jesus sitting there on his throne. Nothing wrong with him. He's got things under control. You don't have to worry. Tables are going to be turned. The Bible says that it's fair that someday the people that trouble you and have rest, those people will be troubled and you'll have rest. It's fair. He's going to do it. Sin will be punished. God's enemies will be put under Jesus' feet. And I just rejoiced and I started thinking what Jesus has done for me. And I got kind of carried away thinking of kissing his feet. And you know, he's not here today, literally, for me to go up and do that, to wash the dust off with my tears. But spiritually, I can. And I went and I bowed down on the floor and I kissed the floor. and my heart kissing the feet of Jesus. Now, you don't have to do that. But I invite you to spiritually, by faith, come and kiss the Son. Come to an agreement with Him. Find peace with Him. Come trembling, come with fear, but come with much rejoicing, with much love. Oh, what a relationship. That your love story can begin today. Your celestial love story, your spiritual love story. And you can come back to your King. Then when the moon comes up, and you see it coming up, and you can say, the moon comes up for me. Maybe there's somebody here that when the moon comes up just doesn't receive any blessing. Maybe your head is bowed and you're discouraged with life. Maybe you think you're too far gone. Maybe you think that Jesus doesn't love you anymore. Maybe the leprosy is just eating your spiritual life up, and you really, really know this morning that you need the Lord. I want to invite you to come and be healed and kiss the Son. Come to His presence and receive the love that has been waiting and waiting until you come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much this morning for Jesus. And although we don't see Him with our literal eyes, by faith we gaze upon Him. And we see Him hanging there on the cross, writhing in pain, and we see the blood dripping from His hands and from His feet. And we see the crown of thorns on His forehead. We see His side that was open for us. And we see the fountain of blood and water that gushes forth for the salvation of our souls. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us this morning. And forgive us for walking away and living so far from You and not obeying Your commands. Not recognizing who You are and not saying thank You, and bring us back, oh God, to the feet of Your Son Jesus. Lord, someday everything will come under His feet, and we want to speed up this great day by coming ourselves and being there first and loving You every day. Lord, I plead with everyone in this tent that it would be something that would last. Not until the 31st of July of 2011, but until that great day when You come. Lord, I want You to invite me every morning and every day to this precious place as I come, as I bow before You, and as I kiss Your feet by faith, expressing my love, my appreciation. I surrender my heart to You. I give You all that I am again. I want to love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. And Father, if there's any ungrateful heart here today that hasn't said thank You and hasn't come, if there's somebody here that does not have a relationship with You, I pray that You would bring him forward as we sing and as we pray, as we rejoice with King Jesus. If there's anybody here that has not found that beautiful peace and has not yet given that kiss of surrender, I pray that they could come forward even as we sing. This is Your hour. This is Your moment, Lord. A precious moment when You invite everyone to Yourself. Thank You. Because I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if there's somebody here that does not have a relationship, a joyful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come forward. If you have your normal struggles in a Christian life, like I do too, and you want to just in your seat, just give Him back all you have, it's your privilege. But I believe if you have a need, I believe if your relationship has been severed, I believe if you have not found this peace, it would be a blessing for you to come forward, to publicly say, you know how many people went forward when Jesus was on earth? A lot of them did. Remember the woman that just touched the hem of His garment after she was healed? She came forward and she confessed the truth. The Samaritan came forward. I want to invite you to come as we sing.
Song number 336. This song was sang earlier.